With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, there, you can't get any clearer than the text. The text says, here's something you can know. God is sovereign. And He causes, He orders. He is not the author of sin, but He orders all things, including the realities of sin.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. We conclude our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and falsely imprisoned. He could have fallen into despair and wondered how God could ever bring forth any good from these circumstances. But God worked in Joseph's life in such a way that he could ultimately tell his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." When you face adversity and hardship, do you follow Joseph's example and trust in the sure hand of God's providence? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 50 and verses 15 through 26. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought.
The messenger comes and he brings the message to Joseph, and this is what the message is from his brothers. Your brothers, we sinned against you. We did evil against you. And your father requested before he died that you forgive us of the sin and the evil we did against you. And that, by the way, we are your brothers, the sons of the same father. And by the way, we are servants of God. I mean, they're pulling out all the stops. I mean, we're your brothers. We did evil. Yes. We're your brothers. We did evil. Yes. And we're servants of God. And we are ready to become your slaves. Joseph makes an assessment, and Joseph responds to his brothers, and he says to them four things. One, I'm not God. I am not in the position of judgment of you. And by the way, I'm not in God's place. God didn't appoint me to be your judge. I'm not God, and I'm not your judge. Number two, yes, what you did was evil. You meant evil. Three, the God who has saved us, our covenant-keeping God, is sovereign, and what you meant for evil, He transmuted into good. Then He defines the good to save all of these people. Not just Israel, but all of these people, Egyptians, all the people in that area where the famine had hit. He said, God did it to accomplish this purpose, that many would survive and be saved. And that's His response to them. And then He rushed to them. Notice what it says in that. Just look at that response that He did. Look at verse 18. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now look at the next verse. His brothers also came. When they found out he wept, then they came personally. And he fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So, he says it a second time, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Not only will I not destroy you, I'm going to provide for you. I am not in the place of God to destroy you. I'm not your judge, but I am an instrument of God, and I've been put here. Your evil plan, God transferred to put me here to provide for you and your little ones and for all these people to be saved. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Then one other thing. He makes an assessment years later. He then makes another assessment and a request from Joseph to his brothers. We get to the end of Joseph's life, verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This kind of sounds like a replay from last week, doesn't it? Embalming like Jacob was. But instead of going ahead and carrying his bones on up, he said, no, you just leave them here because God's coming here. And when God comes here to take you out 430 years later, you take my bones with you then. And he gives them hope with that. It says that he lived to the point of seeing not only his children and his grandchildren, but he got to the third great grandchildren. You know, now, can I give you a little insight into the Hebrew world? The Hebrew world, it was great to have a child, whether by adoption or whether by blessing of the womb. If you had a child, that was great. Second thing was get to see your grandchildren. And I'm into that. I mean, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. I'm into that. And then he says, but in the Hebrew world, the hand of blessing is when you get to see your great-grandchildren. And it says he got to see his great-grandchildren. But he also says something else interestingly. He adopted two of his grandchildren as his children. Why? Well, he had two openings. Remember? What had happened to his two children? They were the whose grandfather were they? Was theirs? This isn't hard. Joseph's daddy, who was Jacob. What did Jacob do with his sons? He adopted them. What does Jacob do with his grandsons? He adopted them. I got two open spots. And he adopts them and he brings them in. I mean, I couldn't help but think of how appropriate that is in light of our adoption ministry and the foster care ministry and all of those things that we're talking about right now. And in part of our ministry that reflects the heart of God's people that have always had that kind of a heart. And so Joseph just picks right up on what Jacob does. And then he says two times, God's going to visit you. God promised Abraham that you're going to be here 430 years. He's going to make you a nation. You 300, he's going to make into a nation. He's going to bring you out. He's going to use you to bring judgment upon the ungodly nations of the promised land. He's going to give you the promised land. So put my bones here, embalm them, and when that day comes, take me up with you. And he points them with hope to the future. Well, let me just give you a couple of takeaways here in conclusion. Here's the first one. The first one is this. A son, and from this text, I want you to see something. A son learns his father's lessons well. A son, Joseph, learns his father's lessons well. One preacher, when he preached on this, he said, how did he put it? The legend of Jacob's son. The legend of Jacob's son. Jacob's son. Joseph is reflecting his father, who lived by faith, died in faith. We get right here. How does Joseph do? Lives by faith. He dies in faith. He's reflecting his father. What did his father do with his grandchildren? He adopted them, took care of them. What does Joseph do with his grandchildren? He adopted them. He brought them in to take care of them. What did Jacob do with his death? He said, well, I'm going to die. I'm going to go be with my fathers. But here's what I want you to do with my bones. I want you to take them back up there to the promised land because that's the land where God's going to take you. What does Joseph do? Joseph says, I want you to take my bones and I want you to put them up there. I want you to put them there because that's where you're going to take me. Because God, and he says it two times, God is going to visit you. God's going to visit you and redeem you. By the way, what's the next book in the Bible after Genesis? Exodus, which is the what? 400 years later, God visits and takes them out. And by the way, in the book of Exodus, what do they tote with them? Joseph's bones. Now, by the way, the funeral procession this time's different. The first time they went up when they took Jacob's bones to the promised land to bury them, you had a couple of hundred people. Now they got 2 million when they take Joseph's bones up. And by the way, they went up with Pharaoh's blessing. When they take Joseph's bones up, they're going to go up with Pharaoh's enmity. And when they went up, Pharaoh had actually given them chariots, a military processional. When they take Joseph's bones up, they don't have chariots as a military processional. They have chariots trying to run them down and stop them. But the same God who brought them out, brought them through it, and the people got to the promised land, and so did the bones of Joseph. And so he has learned God's word is sure. I can believe God's word. He learned that from his father. He learned that God's word is sure. I can believe God's word. He learned that I can make statements about God in life. I can make statements about God in death. I can make a statement about God in life. I can make a statement about God in death. And even I can plan my funeral procession 400 and something years later to make a statement about God in life and in death. Well, let me give you a second takeaway. The second takeaway is Joseph becomes a marvelous example of the Pauline exhortation to minister by speaking the truth in love. Is Joseph a man who is able to speak the truth in love? Is he able to speak the truth? Sure. When they come to him with this request, he's able to tell the truth. Here's the truth. I'm not God. I know you feel bad, but I'm not going to take advantage of this. I know you feel bad because of what you did, but listen, I'm not God. What would happen if just believers quit thinking we're God? What would happen if we could just get rid of some of our, starting right here with me, some of our narcissism? That actually everything exists for me. That it's all about me. Everything revolves around me. He was able to make a correct assessment in truth. I'm not God. I am God's, but I'm not God. I'm not here to judge you. Oh, God's the judge. He's the avenger, not me. And by the way, he didn't appoint me in his place. So he makes a correct assessment. I'm not God. Secondly, he makes another correct assessment. What you did was evil. Notice in the minute, see, the ministry of truth and love is a challenge, because here's what happens. We decide, I want to be loving, so we start sacrificing truth. We downplay truth because we want to be loving. Or we decide we want to be truthful, and so we lose the ability to love in the name of truth. Bishop Ryle, the great Puritan preacher, said this. He said, speaking the truth in love is not truth at the expense of love, not love at the expense of truth, not 50% truth, 50% love. He says it's 100% truth, it's 100% love, and truth without love is barbarity. Love without truth is cruelty. And so you bring it both. So he brought the truth. I'm not God. So you don't have to worry about that. Secondly, the second thing that he says is this. He said, what you did, you meant for evil. He spoke the truth. He didn't say, you were morally challenged. He didn't say, well, you did something that some people might consider evil if you did a survey and you got a 50% vote. He said, what you did was evil. In fact, more than that, you meant it as evil. What you did, you meant for evil. And then he had another correct assessment. Not only had he correctly assessed himself, correctly assessed them, but he correctly assessed God. And he said this, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So I can work through this because of my confidence, not in you, not in me, I'm not God, not in you, but my confidence is in God. And this God, I can now make this correct assessment that this God is the God of glory who not only brings the good things in my life, but rules through and over all things in my life. He doesn't author sin, but he's the Lord of over even the sin that's here. And he can take that and transmute it into his eternal purposes in my life. And so he makes it very clear God's purposes for his people are beneficial. You had a malevolent purpose. God had a benevolent purpose for me. And God's good is gloriously accomplished. By the way, he's got another correct assessment. What is good? Now, folks, can you bear with me just for a moment here? I want to draw this out. This is very important. He doesn't say, I'm not God. Praise the Lord. You're on track. He says, what you meant for evil, you're right. It was evil, and you meant it for evil. Over here is God. God is glorious, and God has promised that all things work together for good. And so while He hasn't promised me all things are good, look what I went through. Catastrophe after catastrophe. But God had a eucatastrophe. God had a good purpose in this. What was the good purpose? All right, let me tell you what it's not. It wasn't that I get to be vice president of Egypt. See, that's the way we try to turn this. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. See, I'm vice president. You thought you were putting me into slavery. God put me up here at the top. That's not the good. The good was, you meant it for evil to destroy me. God meant it for good to position me. But the good is not my position. The good is what He did by putting me in that position. He saved many lives. And so He is now outside of Himself. He's not interpreting God's goodness by His exaltation. He is interpreting God's goodness by how God lets Him serve God's purposes. To save the covenant line from the famine, through which will come your Redeemer, Jesus. And more than that, not only redeeming grace, but common grace. God allowed me to be His instrument, so even the unbelieving pagans in Egypt and around here tasted God's goodness. Through me, who got put in position because of what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what you had done at that moment. And so He's got a correct assessment of what, of sin. He's got a correct assessment of God. He's got a correct assessment of Himself. He's got a correct assessment of, and then He not only speaks the truth, and He loves with this truth. He rushes to them. He speaks kindly to them. And two times He says, please don't fear. I'm not going to use this to control you or manipulate you or put you in my back pocket because you owe me. I forgave you. Listen, God has forgiven me. I forgive you. God is God. I'm not God. You're forgiven. In fact, I want you to see that God had a bigger purpose in this, not for you to look lightly upon sin, but for you to exalt God who is over all, in all, and through all. And so I see that God has now put me here for this good. Here's the third and final thing. Here's the third and final thing. The reason that the good is there is because God took all the catastrophes, betrayal, imprisonment, slavery, all of those things God took in Joseph's life, and He created the eucatastrophe of positioning Joseph so that many could be saved. God sovereignly was orchestrating, ordering all things for His glory, to His people, through His people, that even touched all kinds of people. So Satan fell into sin. What a catastrophe, a fallen angel. But from that we see a Redeemer who will defeat him, a eucatastrophe. Satan tempts Adam, who fell into sin. What a catastrophe, because the wages of sin is what? Death. But where sin abounds, the eucatastrophe, God's grace does much more abound. See, there's things about God I would never know without the catastrophe of sin in our first parent. I would never know of God's grace. I would never know of God's patience. I would never know of God's mercy. I would never know the depth of God's love, that He would send His Son to take upon Himself what He hates, sin, that I could have life. Look at the catastrophe of a Daniel, younger than these students that are over here, plucked up out of his home, plucked up out of his parents, put in a pagan empire, put under a brainwashing. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood strong for the Lord through five dynasties and two empires, and even had their hand in the conversion of a pagan king. The catastrophe into a eucatastrophe. Look at the catastrophe of the ordering of the death of the Hebrew youths. And out of that, the saving of a Moses and the positioning of a Moses to lead these people out 400 and something years later. That God is constantly doing that in your life. and in my life. He is working those things. Maybe I could put it this way. When Cindy and I were first married, one of the big deals was needle pointing back then. And my wife did needle point. I don't think she still does it, but she did it back then. And, you know, I'd try to be interested. But I'm reminded of a story from Donald Gray Barnhouse about this. He said there was this lady that was needle pointing, and he was looking at it, and he saw it when it was laying down upside down. And on the back, there was all these threads just kind of hanging and entangled and all wrapped up together. Now, as he looked at it, it looked like, you know, I think there's a pattern on the other side. But it just looks like a tangled bunch of threads. He said, "Ma'am, may I see that?" She said, "Sure." And she showed it to him, and he looked on the other side. The needle point read, "God loves you." Now, folks, that's the only thing I can tell you about this life. You're in a broken world. We're constantly looking at tangled threads. We kind of sense there's a pattern here. But we're looking at tangled threads, and every once in a while, God will flip it for you. But here's what you know. God loves you. And He loves you because in all the midst of all of these catastrophes, His love is orchestrating them for His glory and your good. In all of these frowning circumstances, there is the smile of His providence beyond the clouds that seemingly are shrouding you. So here, you meet Joseph. And it is Joseph who lives out the truth of God's way. I mean, I had so many illustrations. I like Whitfield. Whitfield's this great preacher. He gets thrown out of church. Well, what a catastrophe. So he went out and preached in the fields. Thousands of people came to Christ. And then he came over to America. Basically, probably no man's more instrumental in the gift of our country than what he did. There's these constant things that we see where God is doing His great work. In other words, folks, please let me just say this in closing. You are going to meet catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. You're in a broken world. So I'm not offering you a Jesus that gets rid of catastrophes. What I'm telling you about is a Jesus who takes every catastrophe and orchestrates it for the you catastrophe of His glory and your ultimate eternal good and His instrumental use of you along the way. That's what I can tell you. He'll save you from your sins and use you in a sin-broken world. And He will give you this marvelous privilege to see periodically the other side of the needle point, even as Joseph was able to see it on this occasion. But what you and I have to do is take our emotions and our mind and our heart and sit them down in the classroom of God's Word. Don't let them float in the experiences of life. Be seated in the desk of God's Word and learn of the God of the Word and what He does. Joseph's brothers did what to him? They did what to him? They betrayed him. And because they betrayed him, he was sent away seemingly to death. What a catastrophe. But God had another purpose. By the way, there was someone else who walked closely with your Savior like a brother. His name was what? Judas. He betrayed him for some silver. And when he betrayed him, is there anything more catastrophic than sinful men and women, Jews, Gentiles, clerics, pagans, laying hold of the Son of God and crucifying Him on a cross. Man crucifying the Son of God. What a catastrophe. Yet that catastrophe became the you catastrophe. And more than your bones are going to rise to a promised land. You will rise because Christ won the victory. In the midst of betrayal, now the God who did that at the cross for you, what will He do for you, through you, for His own glory? Dear friend, today, that promise of catastrophes becoming the blessings of God is only for those who come to the Savior, who at the cross saves us from our sins. And if you've never made that commitment today, don't walk into this catastrophic, tragic-filled world facing the ultimate tragic reality of death and hell without coming to Christ, who will save you. Through Joseph, many were saved from a famine. Through Christ, you can be saved for eternal life. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I put my trust in you alone.
God worked in Joseph's life in such a way that he could ultimately tell his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." We too must learn to trust in the sure hand of God's providence. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request, "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought," or simply ask for message number 11543. Again, that's message number 11543. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling, when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. For more information about Briarwood, or to review the Christian resources available to you and your family from Briarwood, visit us at briarwood.org. Another great way to stay in touch is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you enjoy the daily teaching of In Perspective, may we encourage you to subscribe to In Perspective. It's easy. On your smartphone or your tablet, go to your iTunes icon. Type in Perspective with Harry Reeder. Each and every weekday, automatically will be downloaded to your device a new edition of Harry's 30-minute Bible teaching program, In Perspective. It's yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.